I titled this Steps to Christ-like Thinking because my favorite thing to do as a therapist is teach people how to think. And I don't think we often consider how our thoughts play out in our lives, but there's a lot that our thoughts have to do with the consequences that we deal with in life. And so I want to share some of that with you today. But I want you to take a look at some of these slides here, and I'm going to move over a little bit. The first slide, this is sort of my motto as a therapist. To deal with minds is the nicest work in which ever men were engaged. How many of you work with minds? All of your hands should be up. Every single one of you, I'm sure, has to do, your job has to do somewhat with people, right? Do you work with people? And what is inside this part of people? A mind. So all of you, even though I'm a therapist, all of you actually work with minds. If you work with people, if you work with your family, if you're a stay-at-home mom, if you work with people as an accountant, you work with minds. So this is my motto, and maybe this will be one of your mottos after this as well. So how many of you remember learning about this? Saying please and thank you. Do you remember that growing up? Learning how to say please and thank you? I hope you did. How about this one? Brushing your teeth and washing your hands. Do you remember learning how to do that? Yeah? Good. I'm glad. Others are glad too. How about this one? Stop, look, and listen. Do you remember that? What do we do this for? Before we cross the street. Yeah, or else you wouldn't be here. How about this one? How many of you have actually had to do this in your life? Has anybody ever had to stop, drop, and roll? You know what this is for? If you catch on fire. I can't believe how much time my teacher spent teaching me how to do this, and I have not once ever used this. Not once. Unless maybe I was playing around, but not because there was an actual fire. But how many of us actually learn or spend time in school growing up, whether it's with our parents? Are we ever taught to actually how to use our minds and how to think? Very little time, if any, is taught to us how to think. And this is one of the reasons why I will never be out of a job. Because so many people don't learn how to think. What about how we think about when we lose a job? Have any of you lost a job? You don't have to raise your hand. I've actually been fired 3 times. So I think I've beat all of you. I'm still okay. Because I learned how to think about those. How about when your heart is broken? Do you know how to think about that? How about when things don't go the way you'd like them? Have you ever thought about that? How you think about those kinds of things? I am going to teach you today how to think. And I think this is a lot of what Christ learned to do. And as he was growing up, he learned from his Father, his Heavenly Father. But at first, I want to give you 3 ways that we often see truth. A lot of people, this goes into what I'm going to be talking about, so you'll hold on to this as we go through the others. There's 3 ways that we think and how we think about truth. And this is over the course of history how things have gone. So the first one is pre-modernism, and this is ultimate truth. This is what we get from the way we get knowledge through direct revelation from God. And that was originally how we got truth. But over time, we've had other things come into play. Modernism. That's how we think about things based on what the king says, or maybe even the president, or what universities say, how what we see in research. A lot of people, we're in a university setting right now, there's a lot of research out there. Do you know a lot of research contradicts itself? Absolutely. But there are some people that hold on to research as though, well, I don't care what you say. Oh, you've got research. That must be the truth. So that's the second way our society has gone and our culture has gone towards this idea of modernism. So this doesn't mean that there aren't pre-modernists out there. It just means that we're progressing, if you want to use that word. Maybe it's not the best word, but we're moving in a direction towards modernism, or we did, and now you see something else that's coming into play, and that's postmodernism. And postmodernism is this idea of, I distrust authority, I maybe even distrust God, but I trust my own experience, what I've been through. So don't tell me what research says, don't tell me what the Bible says. I want to know, I just know because I've experienced it myself. Well, we know in looking at research that one person's experience is not necessarily going to be another person's experience. And it depends over time, too. But just keep this in mind as you think about what I'm going to be teaching you. So what I do in therapy is something called cognitive behavioral therapy. And the idea comes from the first word, cognitive. Cognitive stands for our thoughts, what we think. Our cognitions are the same as our thoughts. Now, most people come into therapy not because of that. They come in for the bottom two triangle, or parts of the triangle. Feelings. I don't feel the way that I want to feel, and I'm not doing the things I want to do, or I'm doing things I don't want to do. Everybody who comes to me for therapy, those bottom two reasons. I'm not feeling the way I want to feel. I'm depressed. I'm anxious. And I'm not doing the behaviors I want to do. I'm drinking too much, or I'm not getting out of bed, or I'm yelling at my spouse. Those are the reasons people come to therapy. Now, I can help you feel better by telling you to do a bunch of different behaviors. I can say, well, if you go exercise, you'll feel better. Why? What does exercise do? Endorphins. I feel better because I'm exercising. Now, if you don't exercise at all, you'll first feel some pain because your body's not used to it. But once you get past that, you'll start feeling better because endorphins will kick in. Endorphins make me feel better, right? So if you do some behaviors, or if you do a lot of good behaviors, you'll feel better. So I can teach people how to do that. And that's why I teach people New Start principles, nutrition, exercise, water, sunlight, temperance, and all of the rest. Because when we do good behaviors, we feel better. But I know people who do a lot of good behaviors, but they still don't feel better. You know why? Because of the top part of the triangle. If I tell myself, man, why are you exercising? This doesn't feel good at all. It's probably not going to help me. How's that exercise actually going to help me? Probably not much, because I'm countering all those great feel-good chemicals that my body's producing by being outside and running and exercising by also sending a bunch of cortisol in there, stressing myself out because I'm talking to myself wrong. And that's where our thoughts are. A lot of us have negative thinking. So what does the Bible say about this? Psalms 94:19 says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. What kind of thoughts are these? Are they good thoughts or bad thoughts? If they delight me, they're good thoughts, right? Okay, how about this verse? 2 Corinthians 10:7. Do ye look on the things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we. What is this person thinking about? He's loved and cared by Christ. And if I remember that and I say it to myself again, if I think it to myself again, how am I going to feel? Good. I'm going to feel better. How about Luke 24:38? And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? What kinds of thoughts are these? If we're troubled, what kind of thoughts are they? Negative thoughts, right? How about Philippians 4:8? Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, what are we supposed to do? Think on these. The Bible came up with cognitive behavioral therapy even before Albert Ellis and Aaron Beck did. It's amazing. But how often do we literally think about this stuff? It's important what we think about. Psalms 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. What are God's thoughts towards us? Good thoughts. So he feels good towards us, and then he does good things because he thinks good thoughts about us, right? So he even practices this. Now I'm going to get to some of my favorite quotes from Spirit of Prophecy, Mind, Character, and Personality. By the way, I don't know if you know, but Ellen White is the greatest psychologist that I've ever read. And I'm a therapist. I have people come to me all the time and they'll say, oh, have you read this self-help book? Have you read this self-help book? I've read a few self-help books, maybe more than a few. But do you know how much of the stuff in those self-help books is not as good as the stuff that she writes? And this book right here, Mind, Character, and Personality, is like the end-all be-all of self-help. If you have not read these two volumes, you need to. She talks about anxiety. She talks about depression. She talks about doubt. She talks about thought control. You need to read this book. So she says, the thoughts and feelings of the mother, and by the way, I meet husbands and fathers who also have these kinds of thoughts. So the thoughts and feelings of the mother will have a powerful influence upon the legacy she gives her child. If she allows her mind to dwell upon her own feelings, what kind of feelings do you think she's dwelling on? Negative, bad feelings. If she indulges in selfishness, if she is peevish and exacting, the disposition of her child will testify to the fact. Ouch. How about this one? When invalids have nothing to occupy their time and attention, their thoughts become centered upon themselves, and they grow morbid and irritable. Many times they dwell upon their bad feelings until they think, oh, this is the part that kills me. They think themselves much worse than they really are and wholly unable to do anything. You know when Ellen White's husband got sick, do you know what she made him do? It says invalids, they become centered on themselves and grow morbid and irritable, and they have nothing to occupy their time. Do you know she made her husband work until he got better? She actually told the neighbors not to come over and help him on the farm. Because she knew that if he knew there was work out there, he'd have to get better to do it. And he got better. Crazy stuff. Well, it's not crazy. It's actually really cool. Then she says, let us place our thoughts upon holy things. You know, the opposite of, I teach people, do you know the word rumination? Do you know where we get that from? Cows. When they eat their food and then they digest it and it comes back up and it goes back down and comes back up and goes back down. Do you know people do that in their thinking too? A negative thought, I just keep dwelling and dwelling and dwelling and dwelling on it. That's rumination. Do you know what the opposite of rumination is in the Bible? Meditation. What am I bringing up over and over again? When the Bible talks about meditation, it talks about meditating on God's goodness and his promises. It's the opposite of rumination. We should be meditating when we're tempted to ruminate. But she says, let them be pure and true, for the only security for any soul is right thinking. This is before Albert Ellis and Aaron Beck came up with cognitive behavioral therapy. Let's give credit where credit is due. We are to use every means that God has placed within our reach for the government and cultivation of our thoughts. We're actually supposed to train our thoughts like we're supposed to train our bodies. This is cool stuff. His truth will sanctify us body and soul and spirit, and we shall be enabled to rise above temptations. So if you're addicted to something, meditate on God's goodness and on his promises. That's the key to overcoming addiction. So how does this work? So I'm going to show you practically, if you have any paper, if you have pens, if you want to pull out your phone, take pictures, you can do that too. I want to teach you how to do this practically in your own lives so that you can overcome your own negative thinking and ultimately overcome any depression and anxiety that you might have. So this is how it works. So this is what Aaron Beck and Albert, well, this is more specifically what Albert Ellis came up with. And these are called the ABCs of cognitive behavioral therapy. I chose this therapy to practice because it's the closest thing I can find to what the Bible already says and what Spirit of Prophecy already says. Now, just to let you know, if you go to any therapist, just because they do cognitive behavioral therapy does not mean you're going to get somebody who does therapy from Spirit of Prophecy and from the Bible. You can be a Buddhist and use cognitive behavioral therapy. So it's important to go to the source for your thoughts, but I'm going to teach you how to use this with the Bible. So the ABCs of cognitive behavioral therapy, the A stands for activating event. Every single one of us has activating events, and every single one of us has activating events all day, every day. Every morning that I get up in the winter is an activating event for me, because I'm getting up, one, before the sun comes up, and two, it's cold outside of my bed. And that is a stressor and a trigger for me. I don't like to be cold, and I don't like to wake up before the sun. I always say if the sun came up at 2 a.m., I would get up just fine. But it doesn't. So it's one of my triggers. But we have two types of triggers. I'm going to skip to the second one first because that's the more obvious one. External triggers. Those are the people and the circumstances in our lives. When those don't go right, those trigger us. They activate something happening to us. But, pardon me, the second one, if there's an external, then there's also what? Internal. Internal activating events are our own thoughts and feelings that we have, too. Have you ever been going along just fine and all of a sudden you feel this just impending doom or gloom? I'm not talking about anyone, everyone necessarily, but people who experience depression, you know what I'm talking about. You might feel a sense of doom or gloom or anxiety just come over you, and you don't know where it came from. It doesn't seem to have an activating event. You are fine one minute, the next you're not. That is also an activating event. Our thoughts and our feelings can be activating events. I had a client, and I was talking to her, and I remember she had attempted suicide, and she told me, I don't know what happened, just all of a sudden I'm in this situation, and I feel like I need to take my life. And I'm thinking, what? Just all of a sudden like that? It's not premeditated, it's not thought about. And she told me this, and I thought, oh man, wow, this is one of the reasons I believe the devil exists. Because most therapists will say, oh, well, that's just part of your depression and stuff. But sometimes the devil can play with us, our own thoughts and our feelings. And I think specifically in this time and in this age, we're experiencing more of the devil's work. Because I don't like to put myself in the devil's shoes, but if I really want to get to people, if I hurt you, like say you, even the worst case, you know, you have a leg amputated. You're still you. You're just missing your leg. But if I get to up here, are you still you anymore? This is one of the biggest things I hear my clients say when they're dealing with depression and anxiety. I don't feel like myself. And if you're struggling to feel like yourself every day, then you're not going around trying to minister to people to bring them closer to Jesus. What are you trying to do? You're trying to just get through the day, right? And I believe the devil is using our thoughts and our feelings as the biggest tactic against ourselves. And then the best thing that we can do sometimes is, you know, oh, I have to go on a medication. And I'm not putting down medications or anything, but now the medications bring on side effects and things like that that I might have to deal with, right? So that I'm still trying to survive. And then a lot of my clients are on a medication and it works for a while, but then what happens when it doesn't work anymore? Then you have to try to find another one. So there's all these sorts of things. But activating events are those triggers and those stressors in our lives that we deal with on a daily basis. And they can be people and circumstances, but they can also be our own internal thoughts and feelings. Well, I'm going to jump to C, because C, real quick, because C is the consequences that happen that we often attribute to the activating event. So the consequences are, remember the bottom of the triangle, the emotions and the behaviors? Well, those emotions and behaviors are, we believe, are in response to activating events. And even a lot of our music in our society and a lot of our media tells us this. Oh, well, this person doesn't make me happy anymore, so I'm letting go of them. That's A to C thinking. This person did something or didn't do something, and so I'm no longer emotionally happy, and behaviorally I'm just going to break up with them now. Now, it doesn't mean I'm telling you what to do in your own relationships. I'm just giving you an example. But we often believe that A to C thinking is how it really is. But if A to C thinking were actually true, it would have to be that every single person who goes through that situation would have to respond the exact same way every single time in order for that to be true. So if you respond the exact same way as somebody else who's been through the exact same situation every single time, then A to C thinking would be true. But that's not true. How many things have you been through that you know somebody else has been through something similar, but they dealt with it differently? Maybe you dealt with it better than they did. You didn't give up entirely. You both went through a breakup. That person decided to, I'm giving up men altogether. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Whereas the other person decided, you know what, that person wasn't the right one for me, so I'm going to find somebody else who is. That can't be if A to C thinking is correct. So what is the truth about this? The truth is it's our beliefs that actually determine what our consequences are. What I believe about that activating event is really why I'm dealing with the consequences that I'm dealing with, my emotions and my behaviors. Because I believe this about the event while you believe that about the same thing that's happened to you. So can you think of an example of what that might look like? I used to work in a group home with at-risk teenagers. And I worked with staff who were paid to watch them 24 hours in shifts. And those kids, because they were mandated to be there, they were there under probation. They were there because they did drugs. They committed crimes. I'm not going to tell you all the crimes that they committed, but it was really bad. Some of those kids did not say the nicest things to me. And I can't tell you what they are because we're in a nice place and I don't say those things. But they said some very ugly things. And sometimes I was convinced that I had a demon talking to me, because how would they know just the right thing to say that would affect me that way? They were pretty mean. I also had staff who would be told the same exact things. Now, at first, it was a little hard for me, because who wants to be told those kinds of things about you? So I decided, you know what, these kids are here for a reason. They're not here because they're nice kids. They're here because they've done crimes. And so I'm going to have to get over the fact that they're calling me these names, or else I'm not going to be able to work here anymore. And I like a paycheck. I don't know about you, but I like to work. I like to have money to pay for things like soap and toothpaste and my car bill and things like that. And I knew if I gave up my job because of what they were saying, that I wouldn't be able to have soap and toothpaste and access to a car. So I had to get over some of that. And I had to start telling myself, believing my self-talk had to be different than maybe some of the staff who were losing their jobs because of how they would respond to the kids behaviorally, so the C. And so I decided, I said, I like to talk to God a lot, and I said, God, you've brought me here for a reason, and they're not being very nice, but I'm going to choose to love them no matter what they say. Because you love them. And this is not a unique concept that I came up with. I had to do some Bible reading and some spirit of prophecy reading to have those thoughts even be in my head. But you know what? After I decided that, it still stung. I'm not gonna say it didn't sting. But I started realizing the kids, I was freaking them out a little bit. Because I wasn't responding to them the way they expected me to, or the way maybe the other staff were responding to them. And I started realizing, wow, this is kind of fun. I'm playing the game back better than they were giving it. They wanted me to fight with them because they were used to people fighting with them. And they wanted to believe, they believed, based on the activating event and what they had dealt with over time, that I have to push people's buttons because it works. If I push them, I can get them wherever I want them to go. And I realized, wait, it actually messes with their head if I don't respond the same way that all the other staff are responding. And I was like, wow, this is cool. It's like reverse manipulation and stuff. So, but notice what my beliefs were. I decided that I'm going to think differently. I'm going to have different self-talk, and I'm going to believe something different. But it wasn't just because I came up with that. Isn't that what Christ did? That was my model. I was following my model. Now, maybe I was a little bit more on the wrong heart place or something about it. But Christ never retaliated with people who put him down, who said things to him. And I think that's one of the things that we miss sometimes in our Christianity, is that when people say things, they actually want us to respond the way they're used to hearing people respond. And when we respond differently, that's what attracts them to the church. You're different. You don't treat me the way other people do. I push people away and they run away. And I'm actually really scared. I want to be close to people. And then when you come near me after I do something like that, there's something different and I don't know what to do with that. It actually starts changing other people's beliefs too. But if we don't have accurate beliefs, if our self-talk, our thoughts, and our beliefs are not rational, what happens is we have a lot of those, negative consequences. We have negative emotions that come from those negative or irrational beliefs. And then we also have negative behaviors that come from it. And I love the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. But I actually think the definition of insanity is not expecting a different result. Sometimes it's expecting the same thing. We do the same thing over and over again, expecting the same thing to happen over and over again. That's real insanity. The other one is people are actually maybe trying, they just don't realize. But there are some people that want the same thing to happen over and over again because it validates their irrational beliefs. If we respond to them the way they've always been responded to. But we know that the consequences behaviorally and emotionally are due to our beliefs, remember, because it would have to be the same way every single time if it was just about the activating event. So because of our beliefs, it's why we have the consequences. But if the consequences emotionally and behaviorally are negative, then we have to dispute those beliefs. So everybody knows who Socrates is. Socrates is a philosopher. Do you know what philosophers like to do? They like to ask lots of questions. And then when they start to get near an answer, then they have to ask another question. That's what a philosopher does. But in cognitive behavioral therapy, Socratic questioning is when we ask questions of our own beliefs. Have you ever thought about your own thoughts? Have you ever sat there and gone, "What was I thinking?" That's thinking about your own thoughts. There's a term for that. It's called metacognition. If you think about your own thoughts, you're practicing metacognition. That's actually a really healthy thing to do. You should question your thoughts sometimes because your thoughts are not always accurate. If you're not questioning any of your thoughts, let's talk afterwards, okay? But you should be questioning your thoughts. And one of the things that you should be asking your thoughts is this true? Do you know we believe a lot of things that aren't even true? Now, there are obvious things that we believe, but how about whether or not you're valuable? Some people don't believe they're very valuable. If you have the stamp of the Creator on you, do you get to decide what your value is? No, that's God's job to decide your value. You don't get to decide it. Somebody else doesn't get to decide it. But so often we say things, "I'm not worth anything. Nobody loves me. I'm not valuable. I'm not liked by enough people. Or even that one person doesn't like me. Sometimes we don't even know why we're saying it. We don't have any evidence. Can you imagine if a scientist went into the lab and said, you know what, I was thinking about doing this experiment, but I think I know the answer already. I'm just going to publish what I think it is. Or a judge went into court and said, you know what, I know I've heard the testimonies on both sides, but I kind of like this person better. Now, I don't know if there are some people out there that do this. We don't live in a perfect world, so that might be happening. But it's ridiculous if it is, because it's not based on evidence. We should be asking our own thoughts, is this true? We believe a lot of things that aren't even true. How about, is it helpful? Now, some people will say, Amanda, why do I have to ask if it's helpful if it's true? Well, here's why. Have you ever been listening to a sermon and the person who's talking is saying a lot of really great stuff, but they're talking fast? And the person next to you leans over and says, hey, what did he just say? I missed that part. What's the next thing that happens when you're trying to explain what that person said? You miss the next part, right? That's why you ask your thoughts if they're helpful. Say I go to work and I'm working on a project and I mess up in my project. Company loses money. I essentially fail at executing the project. If I spend the next 6 months telling myself I failed, is that true? Yeah, it's true. I failed. I don't like to, you know, mince words, but yeah, it's true. I failed. But if I do that, is it helpful to spend the next 6 months, year? Some people spend the next 10 years telling themselves that. Is that helpful? No. For the same reason that when you sit down and you talk to somebody about what the presenter is saying, you miss the next part. If you spend the next 6 months or year talking about how you failed, you're missing the next 6 months and year figuring out how to make that project better, how to learn from it. And Edison said, I didn't fail 999 times. I learned 999 ways not to make a light bulb. But some people are still lamenting something that happened 5 years ago, and they haven't moved past it. They're still thinking and dwelling and ruminating on those things. So we have to ask ourselves, is it helpful? Is that a good time spent? Spending that much time on something that I failed on? Absolutely not. It's only time well spent if I'm learning and growing from that experience. If I'm helping other people not make the same mistake. But it's not time well spent if I'm just sitting and telling myself that over and over and over again. Same about if I'm rejected. Same if I lost a job. It's not time well spent thinking about those things. So we need to reframe those things if they're not helpful. So here's some examples of how you can ask some more questions. What evidence do I have that I'm worthy? If I think I'm not worthy, maybe I need to sit down and find some evidence as to why I'm worthy. Where would be a good place to go to find my worth? God's word, absolutely. When is a time I was treated fairly? If I think I'm not ever treated fairly, maybe I need to ask myself, when was a time that I can find in my life where I was treated fairly? You know, several months, years ago, I don't remember what it was, I was tempted to think, I'm human, so I have these issues too. I was tempted to think life was unfair. I was in a time in my life where it felt like I was helping everybody and doing all this stuff, and I wasn't getting the same response back from other people. And I started to tell myself that totally irrational thing, life is unfair. I heard that go in my head. Do you know what the Holy Spirit added to that right after? And sometimes in your favor. Life is unfair and sometimes in your favor. Because I had just remembered that a friend of mine and I went out to eat and she insisted on paying for it. I didn't deserve that. I had my own money. I could have paid for it. But she insisted on paying. That wasn't fair. I didn't pay for her. It was unfair. But it was in my favor. And how often does God allow those things to happen? This might have been unfair, but this was unfair too and in my favor. We don't often think about those things, so that's a new thing I have to keep reminding myself. What does the Bible and God have to say about me and my situation? I don't know anywhere in the Bible that says, yeah, just give up, Amanda. You're doomed. I'm tired of bailing you out of stuff. The Bible doesn't say anything like that. How about, what are the exceptions to my thinking that I'm hopeless? How about, do others think my life is over? In the scheme of things, is it really that important that this person wasn't trustworthy? Who is and has been trustworthy in my life? That's a big one. A lot of people think there's nobody they can trust in this world. Have you met all 7 billion people yet? How do you know there's no one trustworthy in this world? Am I only thinking this because someone suggested this? A lot of stuff we think about ourselves is because maybe one person in our past or a few people in our past have told us that about us. Is that 7 billion people telling you who you are and what you are? And is it even God telling you? No. So why do we believe those people just because they told it to us? Will this help me in my desire to move forward? And would I allow a little child or my best friend to think this way? Sometimes it's hard to put ourselves in a situation where we're being kind to ourselves, but think of yourself as a little child. Would you ever say, you know what, you're ugly? We'll say it to ourselves, but we won't say that to a little child. We wouldn't say it to our best friend. So why do we tell ourselves those things? Those are some examples of disputing. But when we accurately dispute our irrational beliefs, self-talk, and thoughts, this is when we have effective change. And effective change isn't just like a fad diet. I'm going to eat it for a little while, and then when I lost all the weight, I'm going to go back to eating what I normally do. Effective change means my whole life changes. Because when your beliefs change, the way you project everything to the world changes too. And that affects the people around you. When you're different, you start affecting the people around you and they start treating you different. Maybe not everybody. You can't change everybody just because you think differently. But maybe you won't spend so much time with those people that are hurtful and harmful to you. So they can't say those negative things back. Maybe you'll go out and do something that you've been holding back on because you didn't believe you could do it. And then you start realizing, wait, but I don't have to be able to do it. God will give me the resources to do it. Right? But so often what we believe about ourselves, what we tell ourselves, and what we think actually affects the rest of our lives. And so if you learn how to challenge your own thoughts and dispute your own thoughts, you'll actually have a different life based on that too. Because it affects everything. If you start thinking you're worthy, do you think you're going to eat better? Because now there's a reason to change the way you eat. Now there's a reason to start exercising because you think differently about yourself. And maybe because you're exercising, somebody in your family who doesn't care about the way they look will go, wait, how did they start doing that? Hey, that's kind of motivating. I want to try that. I used to get teased almost every single day in my last job because I worked with people who liked places like Roscoe's Chicken and Waffles. And when I would bring my nice little plant-based lunches into our meetings, they would say things like, ew, that's gross. How can you eat that? And that's disgusting. And I heard that like every single day. But do you know what? I have people from my old job, I haven't been there for over 2 years, who still text me and say things like, I'm not even a doctor. My baby has eczema. Do you know what I can use to help her skin? I'm like, why are you asking me? I don't even have any degree in this area. But they know that I care about my body and the things that I eat. And they think like, oh, yeah, she used to do this when she had, you know, something go wrong. So maybe she knows. I'm like, you have a doctor for your kid. But they want to do things differently because they realize there's a different way of doing things. And so now I laugh looking back. I'm like, wow, you know, all that time they teased me, they were really just, you know, everybody who does something new gets teased at first or ridiculed or persecuted or something like that. It's no big deal. That's how change happens, right? It's resistance to change. And when somebody goes into an environment and starts thinking differently than everybody else, it starts affecting them. And the way you think will change your family, your friendships, and things like that. This is one of my favorite quotes from Testimonies for the Church. She says, "You should acquire habits of self-control. Even your thoughts must be brought into subjection to the will of God." Did you know this? "And your feelings under the control of reason and religion. Your imagination was not given you to be allowed to run riot and have its own way without any effort at restraint or discipline." If the thoughts are wrong, this looks like the CBT triangle. If the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong, and the thoughts and feelings combined make up the moral character. When I read her stuff, I'm like, what? This is so exciting. God really wants us to be happy. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to kill, to steal and kill and destroy." Who's the thief? Satan. He wants to control this part. He wants to steal this from us. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." God cares about your mind. It's not just all about whether you go to church or not. Those are important things. Whether you read your Bible, those are important things. But do you actually spend time cultivating and having government over your thoughts? That's part of religion, is practicing right thinking. And I want you to be happy too, and that's why I love doing my job. And I hope that you will take some of these principles and go home with them. And I always tell my clients, I'd like you to spend at least 10 to 15 minutes every day considering what your thoughts are. 10 to 15 minutes considering your thoughts. Do you know that cognitive behavioral therapy research shows is the best thing for sleep disorders? Do you know why? Because most people can't sleep because they've been suppressing their thoughts. They've not been thinking about all the stuff that's building up. And what happens when you turn off all your technology and turn off the lights? You're forced to be with your own thoughts. And if you haven't adequately dealt with them, they're going to keep you up all night. I just bought a house. My realtor told me she doesn't go to sleep without leaving the TV on. It's really unfortunate. But that's because we're not dealing with our own thoughts. If we practice doing laundry on our own thoughts, we're going to have a nice, clean space to go to sleep with each night. So if you would bow your heads with me, I'd like to give you some nice things to meditate on before you go to bed tonight. Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for how much you love us and how you have truly thought of every single thing to help us. You're not just interested in our bodies, which are wonderful, and thank you for making them. And you're not just interested in how we interact with others, but you're truly interested in our minds and how we can keep them healthy and happy. So thank you for giving us this wisdom. Thank you for sharing with us through your word and through Spirit of Prophecy. And Lord, help us to truly dwell on the good things that you've done for us and how you want to make us new and whole. I ask these things and I thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.